All right, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, if you are using one of the Bibles in the seats, it's on page 564. Isaiah chapter 42, we're going to read verses 1 to 4. So kids, I had asked you what your favorite story is, and you all had the right church answers. And so that was appreciated. Hey, Simon, how you doing, buddy? But I want to ask you a question. So Lorenzo, can you listen to me a second? Josiah, you guys listen, okay? When you hear a story and you get to the end and everybody, like the bad guy gets what he deserves, like is that a good story? Yeah? How much better of a story is it when we get to the end of the story and the bad guy actually changes and becomes a good guy? And everybody and people who were enemies become friends. Isn't that a better story? Yeah. Yeah. We're going to be talking today about God's story, about how God brings justice into this world. This is going to be fun. This is going to be so much fun. Isaiah chapter 42. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, your story is a lot better than the stories that we tell ourselves and one another. Lord, we have, as we've gone through Advent and we've thought and we've heard and been led by you in prayers to cry out for justice in a world where we see all kinds of evil and darkness. Evil is bad, Simon. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to what your answer is to the story that we're actually in and give us hope. Give us open eyes and open ears, Lord, hearts that would understand and turn to you with all of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're not done. We're not even close. Oh, okay. All right, yeah. It's going to be that kind of party, huh? We've been talking a lot about justice. Really, we live in a world where we say the word justice and we think we know what we think it means, but we don't always really think about what God thinks it means. So justice has to do with righteousness and the way things ought to be. See, when the Bible talks about righteousness, it talks about righteousness all over the place. That is the way things ought to be. Okay? With God having created and redeemed and saved us, his righteousness is the way things ought to be. And justice is the way that things are made right. It's the way that God makes things the way they ought to be. Okay? And when we think about justice, we think about justice in two different ways, okay? And they're both in the Bible. Okay? The first one is what like fancy people call retributive justice, retribution. It means that everybody gets what they deserve. That is, the bad guy gets what's coming to him in the end. But here's the thing. This is what the Bible tells us, is that that's all of us. Marilyn. There you go. Okay. That's all of us. So what we need to, when we're thinking about God's justice, it's necessary that we believe that this is going to be done in the end. That all the wrong that has been done in the world will be paid for. But the Bible also talks about a different kind of justice that we call restorative justice. Now, we all know out in the world that when we talk about justice, we're usually seeking justice for ourselves. So we want things to be the way they ought to be for us, and that usually comes at other people's expense. It is, as we look out at this world, it is unjust, right, that babies are killed. It is unjust that families who cannot support even a home are just left on their own. It's unjust that that whole people groups are called garbage. And by the way, I'm not talking about like political ideologies or culture war stuff or anything. I'm talking about what God says. We know that these things are floating around in our lives all the time, and it's not just one group doing it. It's all of us. We know that it is unjust when our brothers and sisters across the world are persecuted for their faith and beaten and imprisoned. We know that it's unjust when people who aren't even a part of our faith, when like Uyghur people in China, like over a million of them are enslaved right now. Those things are unjust. God's restorative justice is the way the Bible it's how God talks in his word about how people are brought up out of these unjust situations and reconciliation happens and forgiveness can happen. It is when the God is the one who brings down the proud and raises up the humble, right? We hear that over and over again. We hear God talking about caring for the poor and for the widow and for the orphan and for the immigrant. He says, people of God, you were immigrants. You were this. So care for them. And God loved you and God loves them. So care for the immigrant. God cares about all these things. And he doesn't really care about our politics. This isn't about the right policy or anything. It is about our heart's attitude towards the people that are right in front of us and our neighbors. God's restorative justice does what no other power on earth can do. It makes enemies into friends and family. It lifts up those who cannot help themselves. And God calls his people, has always commanded his people to do that kind of work, to lift up those who cannot help themselves, because the truth is, that's all of us. So that always, Old Testament, New Testament, that is how we're supposed to respond to each other, because God's restorative justice at the end of the day is the only thing able to take the bad guy and make him the good guy in the end. Make something different out of him. Now, look at Isaiah 42. Behold, and God says, behold, my servant. He's the one that the Lord chooses. He is God's delight. He's full of God's Spirit. I mean, he's like saturated with it. He's teeming with it. He's full and of the substance of God's Spirit. If we went and we read all of chapter 41, you are going to find that God says that this, behold my servant, that's in response to what just came. He's been talking about, behold you who worship idols. Behold, do what it is, do anything. Let your idols do anything for you. He says right at the end of chapter 41 that idols are an empty wind. God's servant, though, is described as full of his spirit. You know that actually in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in both Greek and Hebrew and Greek, the word for wind is also the word for spirit in both languages. So that's throughout the whole Word of God. Isaiah means for us to hear that. Idols are empty wind. God's servant is full of his spirit. We're meant to look at these in contrast to each other. The idols, if we look back again, if you read through Isaiah 41, you're going to find that the idols are upheld by nails and like solder, and they're welded in so that they can't be moved and that they stand up. But God says, me, I uphold my servant. He's upheld by me. Those who choose idols are an abomination, God says. But the servant who is chosen by God is delighted in by God. That means that all that makes God God delights in his servant. Unlike the idols who can't do or say anything, God's servant, three times in those four verses that we read, brings forth justice and establishes it. Nothing else in the world is able to do this. Now, the very end. Good job. She's doing great. She's doing great. All right. The very end of what we read, verse 4. When it talks about, it's this weird part. It says, and the coastlands will wait for his law. Well, if you read back a chapter, you're going to hear these we're going to hear about the coastlands. What it's referring to there is these are the folks who are doubling down on their idols to save them and to protect them from their fears. But what is it that they really want? What they really want is for things to be the way they ought to be. Now, they're approaching it, and we all approach it in this really bent and sinful and corrupt way, thinking that the way things ought to be for me means that I got to make things the way they ought not to be for you. But this is why they're searching, this is what they're searching for when they keep doubling down on their idols. This is what you and I are searching for when we keep doubling down on sin. What is the real thing when it comes to justice, though? What does it look like but what Isaiah describes here? Listen in verses 6 and 7. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I'll take you by the hand and keep you. I'll give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness. The servant brings forth justice. He causes it to be where it did not exist before. People who are blind, literally like void of sight, have sight, are given sight by the servant. We're not talking about a couple of tweaks here and there. We're not talking about tinkering around the edges of our reality. We're talking about an act of God's new creation established on the earth, freedom for the prisoner, sight for those who have no sight. And how does the servant do this? You realize that literally every way that we have of bringing justice in this world involves forcing others to do what we want. Often, that means having to do an act of violence in order to combat an act of violence. Not so with God. It's like the law of the playground, right? Hey, kids, have you ever been on the playground and someone is mean to you? Yeah? Have you ever been, like, picked on the playground or something? Have you ever sometimes picked on somebody else? I mean, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But what is happening there? What's happening? It's not just that people are mean. It's that they want things to be okay for them, and so they're trying to. They try to hurt you to make themselves feel better. That's how we exist in this world. But the servant of God does it differently. The servant of God does it in gentleness, in meekness, in the type of behavior that gets you run over in this world. It says, Isaiah says his touch is so gentle that he could hold a broken, have you ever held a little thin piece of grass that was broken and barely hanging on by a thread? It says, it pictures the servant of God being able to hold that grass and not break it. That's how gentle he is. He can go by a candle that's just about to go out and nothing he does snuffs out that candle. He's so gentle. He doesn't just, in the way he goes about it, he doesn't just stop injustice, which is all worldly power can do on its best day. But he overcomes it by taking all of the world's hatred and injustice and sin onto his own shoulders. He overcomes by changing the bad guy into God's child. He rescues and makes sons and daughters out of those who hated him. This is how God's story goes. Hey, kids, have you ever wanted to do something yourself, but your parents just won't let you do it? Like, you say, no, mom, dad, I want to do this. And because it'll take you too long, or maybe it's too dangerous for you, they say no. Have you ever had that? Hey, do you realize that when Jesus came as a baby, it was God who came? You know this, right? It was God who made everything. When his power holds everything together, do you know that there are stars in our universe that are over 2,100 times bigger than our sun? That is a star. That would be like us having a sun that extends beyond the planet Saturn. That's how big that is. And when God came in the flesh, when Jesus was born, he, by his divine power, was holding all of that in existence. That star exists because Jesus wants it to. And he's always held it, even when he was a baby, he was holding those things together. But he came as became someone who was totally dependent. Jesus had to have his diapers changed. You know that, right? Jesus had to have his mom and his dad protect him and feed him and raise him up. He was completely dependent on the people around him. The God who needs absolutely nothing became one who needed others to do everything for him. Now we think, no, mom and dad, I want to do it. Jesus actually could do anything and made himself need everyone around him. There's nothing that makes you, you, in the true sense, not in your sin, not in the ways that you run from God, but there's nothing that makes you, you truly that Jesus did not experience. That's why God himself came all the way to where we are. We couldn't come to him. We didn't even want to. because of our sin. So he came all the way to us. He came to be fully human, and because he did, he alone is able to bring us all the way to the uttermost to God. In his coming, Jesus caused justice to come where it did not exist before, like sight to a blind person. In his death and resurrection, he established God's justice forever. In his ascension to the Father, he is working even now without ever getting tired, never discouraged, until the work is complete and everything is the way it ought to be. I've got this t-shirt that I got to dig back out of my drawer that I wear, and nobody understands what it means, and that's just fine with me. It says, if it's not okay, it's not the end. If it's not okay, if things are not the way they ought, are not the way they ought to be, then it is not the end. Jesus is at work bringing that end. God is calling us and commanding us to trust in this Jesus. Do you trust him? Do you trust in this Jesus? That is what we're talking about when we are entering into Christmas. This one who God delights in, who actually makes a way, and he's the only one who can. But what he does in the end is he makes God's enemies into his family. He restores, he reconciles, he does what no one else trying to make things the way they ought to be can do. We have personal and global problems. Theirs are not to be diminished. Jesus is making all things new. God is calling you to trust him today, wherever your heart is at. Let's pray. Lord, I love that I'm sitting here working so hard. These kids have been telling me I've been done for the last 10 minutes. And I love it. I love it. I love you. I love Jesus. I love that you came to help us. Not just help us, to save us. Lord, I love that you, who have everything, became one who has nothing. That you, who controls and holds everything together, became one who needs others. Lord, you didn't just show us a way, you made a way for us. And Lord, would you turn our hearts actually not just to do and say the right things, Lord, but Lord, would you make our hearts the way they ought to be, filled with your righteousness. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. We need you to do it. We needed you to come, and we need you to do all the work. So Lord, have your way with us. Have your way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.